I said this the first service. I was like, hey, I know it's hard to understand me as it is, and today I got a little stuffy nose going, right? So, like, I know it'll be a little tougher, so just bear that with me. I'm going to slow down a little bit, and hopefully the accent's a little not as hard to understand me today. So if you're visiting us for the first time, you are up for a ride, all right? So you're for a good one, hopefully. But as first-time visitor, I would like to thank you for being here today and for allowing us to minister to you. So as you're here, if you'd like to text hello to 740-267-4488, would love to just engage with you in a conversation. And if you need any prayer, for any of you who needs prayer, text prayer. Or if you want to serve at the church and you don't know how to get connected, text serve for the same number. And would love to just get that conversation going with you, plugging you in, make sure that you're known, valued, and cared. So, Simply Jesus, we are in this series. So today, welcome to the fourth and last week of this series called Simply Jesus. This is the beginning of our learning and loving and learning, loving and living like Jesus, right? So far we have seen Jesus claim that he is in fact the Messiah, the Holy One of God, and that he's came in the flesh to proclaim that it's God's season of favor to humankind. There is a favor. It is God's favor to you and I, to humankind. And I mean, I don't know you about you, but to claim that you're someone or something, that is easy to do, right? You can claim you're good at racquetball, but I'm not so sure that's true. You can claim you're good at your work, but I'm not so sure you're good, right? It is not only about claiming, it is about proving it, right? It's not about how you about claiming, but it's proven. And proven is a whole nother story, right? But over the past few weeks, as we study the life of Jesus, we have seen that Jesus not only proclaimed that he was the Messiah, the Holy One of God, that he really was through the powers that was demonstrated through his hands. So having made declarations about his identity and his purpose, he proceeds to demonstrate over and over and over again that he is, in fact, who he said he was. He was the full power of God, and he had it to bring the full favor of God into the lives of his disciples. So in the last few weeks, we have seen his absolute, unchallenged power over evil and the dark world. Only the power of Jesus can break evil grips in our lives. I said on that sermon that there are moments in life, circumstances that you stop and you think, man, this can't just be natural things that is happening. That must be, there is something supernatural here. We say this all the time, the devil is after me, or the enemy is after us. And there are times in our lives that we feel that way. And the only one who can break the evil movement around us is Jesus, is his name, is his power, is his person. We have seen his compassion, his willingness to heal all sickness. And it says, since this is based on the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross, it is still available to us today because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he healed on first century, he can heal on 21st century. And today he's going to demonstrate his unparalleled power over the forces of nature. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I would love for you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. As I continue to push on this discipleship front, I have asked you and I continue to urge you to bring your Bibles to church, to open up, to highlight it, some of those passages that you think is important to you so that you remember and meditate it through the week. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" He commanded even the winds and the water, and they obeyed him. So initially, the water is lapping, and the gentle rocking provides a great napping opportunity for Jesus. I mean, I love this because it is a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. How many of you guys like to nap, right? We all like to nap, right? If you like to nap, you haven't had a kid, don't have kids because they keep you from napping. But out of a sudden, there was a violent storm, and it breaks open on them. And it's interesting to look closely on the Greek words here. Luke uses to describe this storm. The English translation for the storm is literally two words in the Greek that is translated in one in the English. The first word means wind, like the moving fast wind. So it is a moving fast wind. And the second word means sudden, violent gust of wind. So that came from different directions. So he uses two words to portray, to give you this emphasis of like this strong storm out of a sudden blow from nowhere and came down on them, descended on them. The lake, the Sea of Galilee was actually not a sea, right? It is actually a big lake. It's a freshwater lake. The Galilee is the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. The geography around the sea makes it very prone to sudden violent thunderstorms. And it is common to see the sea to get pretty big waves and like that in an instant. So it is this condition that we find the disciples freaking out. The waves are big, the winds are blowing, and they are freaking out. They feel like they are going to die. But oddly enough, Jesus, what is he doing in the middle of the storm? He's taking a nap. Because he doesn't have any kids, that's why. Oddly enough, he's still sleeping and peaceful in the back of the boat. Talk about a calm demeanor, right? What an incredible moment. You know, just as we have seen with the demonstration of Jesus' power over the impure spirit, the sickness, and the disease, Jesus' power and authority is clear and present over the forces of nature. And the disciples who had no doubt witnesses all those things before, you and I have reviewed in the last few weeks, now is amazed because Jesus are woke up. Maybe he had kids after all, called the 12 disciples, right? And they wake him up and he calms the storm with his words. This Jesus of Nazareth commands even the wind and the waves and they obey. What kind of guy is this? See, I love Luke because he uses all these types of scenarios to build a very strong case for those who need to know the true identity of Jesus. Even for you and I today, sometimes we kind of doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, right? And that he could do what he said he would do. So we all claim, you know, people claim all the time, you know, that he was a good teacher, a rabbi, a prophet, a religious leader. But Luke is trying to portray to you and I that he was not simply a good teacher, that he was not just another a rabbi, he was not another prophet, and he was not just another religious leader. No, Jesus was clearly and unquestionably, uniquely different than everybody else, therefore the Messiah that he claimed to be. The impure spirit obeyed him, sickness and disease obeyed him, and now the natural world, the storms, obey him. He is supreme over all. Now, it is worth to mention for some This truth about Jesus being all-powerful over evil, sickness, and the forces of the nature triggers some trickle-down of questions, right? It triggers like a ton of questions in our minds. And it goes like this, more or less. If Jesus is Lord over all things, why does he allow them to exist? Why does he allow them to happen? Why does the enemy still bugs Christian people? Why doesn't he heal everyone? Why does he allow natural disasters to happen? The question really comes, why there's evil in the world and why the evil still bugs us? I can't answer that question today, all right? Is it too big of a question for us to address in the next few minutes that we have? But I promise you, before this year ends, I will have a sermon series on why there's evil in the world. And we're going to tackle those difficult questions, I promise you. And we will walk through together why there's evil in the world. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people or his followers? We'll tackle that. But the fact of today is, the fact of the matter is, none of us are immune of stormy challenges and hardship in life. One of the misconceptions that we have as Christians is that once we believe in Jesus, when we give our life to Jesus, when we invite Jesus to come into our boat, that we would be spared some difficulties in life. And I don't know where we got that. This is not in the Bible, because actually, if you read this passage, it means that these guys were obeying Jesus, and because they were obeying Jesus, they found themselves in a very difficult position. So think about our story. These were followers of God. These disciples were only doing what Jesus had asked them to do. They had jumped to respond on Jesus' suggestion to them. Let's take a little cruise through the lake. They hadn't done nothing wrong. They were not in rebellion. They were just doing what God has led them to do. And they found themselves in the middle of a crazy big storm. Let me tell you something that is very important for us to understand. Sometimes faithful followers of God encounter serious storm in their lives. It's just true. Now, granted, storms can come from the result of our rebellion, right? We know this. We have made a mistake, and we have sinned big, and we have some consequences that comes from that, and therefore there's some storms that comes because of it. And you might call those consequences storm, right? And you know what they are. And it's important for us to always evaluate and be honest with ourselves. Did I bring this storm to my life? See, here's the thing about Christians at times too. We are quickly to blame God for the consequences that we are facing. We make poor choices. We make poor decisions. And then we reap the consequences for those poor decisions. Therefore, consequences come, storms come, and you want to blame God for it. You need to be honest about life. We need to be honest about the storms of life. God is not the one to blame for all the things that happens in our lives. But here's the thing. There are many times that we face storms just because we're living life on earth. Right? We live life on earth. And earth can be cruel at times. So followers of God will likely face all times of serious storms. For example, some prolonged emotional struggles, some prolonged painful physical struggles, like back pain. And I was just telling someone this morning, I have a thorn in my flesh. It's called migraines, right? I have migraines all the time. And when they come, and they just destroy me, right? It's just part of it's a physical thing that I have had for 38 years, and I will continue to have them. Prolonged physical struggles. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's chronic physical illness that I was just talking about, cancer. Maybe it's the thought of suicide that keeps coming and coming and coming. Maybe it's a friend or a family member who committed suicide and you suffer from it. Maybe it's a job lost. Maybe it's marital breakups. Maybe it's relationship crisis. Maybe you live in a place that have earthquakes or floods or tsunamis or snow. You guys didn't get that. I'll say that again. Sometimes we have a storm of life and there is crisis like earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, snow, car accidents. There are countless type of storms that we are subjecting life. And the Bible reveals that walking with Jesus doesn't insulate us from life's most challenging times. Actually, for the opposite of that, at times it might just get us right in the middle of the storm. Like storms on the Sea of Galilee, storms in the life of a believer are often inevitable. You know, you can't run away from it. And sometimes it's in the middle of the storms, especially the long ones, it can seem like that Jesus is sleeping. Have you ever been in a storm of life? Have you ever been in the circumstances of your life that you look around and you feel like, my goodness, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. I cannot put up with this anymore. And you feel like, Jesus, where are you at? Are you sleeping back there? Is the pillow comfy? Is the blanket? Do I need to go take the blanket away so you wake up? In the middle of the storms, it can seem like God is sleeping, doesn't it? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been going through something and you ask the question? I don't want to put it in you. I'm telling you, I have. I have gone through many difficult times in my life that I look back and I'm looking it around and I'm thinking, Jesus, where are you at? Are you sleeping? Do you wonder how is it that Jesus is sleeping at the back of the boat during this violent storm for the disciples? As Jesus, the carpenter, sleeps, the expert fishermen are ironically freaking out by this storm. Like the storms in our lives, I'm sure they have been through many of those storms before, right? This is not new things for the fishermen. You're a fisherman, you're in the water. You're in the water and you're in the Sea of Galilee that calls for a storm. Many storms have come before. And I imagine here, like you know, the disciples, they at first, they simply rely on their own skills. And they did their best to navigate the storms. And they had done countless storms before, so they thought, you know what? This is one more of those storms that we have seen, and we can do it in our own powers. We can do it. We have the skills, the life skills. We have the resources to do it. So we're just going to do this one. Doesn't it sound like you and I at times? We are facing the storms of life and we are like, you know, I have gone through this before. I have some life skills. I have some resources. I have some tools here. And I'm going to put it, I have gone through something like this countless in my life. So I'm going to do my own thing here. But this is the funny thing about this storm. This isn't a regular storm. Their past experiences and skills were not effective, and they became desperate as they realized their lives were at stake. And here, let me tell you this. God sometimes don't only take you through storms of life. Sometimes he takes you through some good ones so that you stop relying on yourself and people around you, and you start to wake up Jesus. You start to realize, my resources are not good enough. My life skills are not good enough. I need to go call Jesus. So eventually, after they try their best, eventually they cry out to Jesus and desperately woke him up, accusing him of not caring that this storm was about to kill them. I wonder if Jesus... ability to rest in the back of that boat during the storms reveals the depth of his understanding and his confidence and trust in God the Father, in the Heavenly Father. I wonder, how is it that he's able to sleep in the middle of a storm? Maybe it's because he has completely trust in his father's ability to sustain his life. His lips does seem to come more easily to the one who leans on the trust in God, who leans in trust in God, who leans in God himself and say, you know what? I know of my God, and I know that he's for me, and I love David. I love David because he teaches these lessons, this lesson of leaning into God so well into us. You know, David went through so many things in his life, storms. One of the big ones was Saul, the king of Israel, wanted to hunt him down and kill him. So David was running away from Saul and sleeping in caves and in very difficult places and put in very difficult positions. And so we see David just having like trouble, right? Just having troubles all the time. So, but he writes Psalm chapter 3 and Psalm chapter 4, and I love Psalm 3, 5, and I have it up there for you. He says this, David, being hunted down with all circumstances going wrong in his life, he says this, I lay down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands of drowned up against me on every side. My first question I have for you is that, how is your laying down and sleeping lately? How is your lay down and sleeping lately? Are you able to lay down and fall asleep? Or is the storm of life really consuming your sleeping time? And he says, I wake up again because the Lord sustained me. And here's the thing about the storms of life is that it doesn't let you go down. It doesn't let you sleep because you don't think you wake up, right? Because you don't think that, because you think you can solve all the problems in the middle of the night. And David here tells us, listen, I lay down and I sleep and I wake up again the next day because the Lord sustained me. Here's the thing, you cannot sustain yourself. Somebody else has to do that. And his name is Jesus. He's the only one who can sustain you in the middle of the storm. David, throughout his whole life, was in the middle of the storm, and he always were able to sleep, lay down and sleep, and wake up again because he knew that God was the one who sustained him. I will not fear the tens of thousands. So many of us have 1, 2, 3, 4 things going on. He had tens of thousands to rise up against him from every side. I love Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Psalm 4, 8 says this, I will lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's true, isn't it, that it is easy to sing God's praise when the skies are clear, the sun is shining, and our lives are going well. But when things get much more difficult and the life storms start to come, it's very hard to praise God in the middle of the storm. In the middle of the storms, when the waves rise high and we get overwhelmed, it can seem like hard to praise God. And we cry out, why are you sleeping? Why are you taking a nap? Don't you see my heartache? Don't you see my struggle? I'm going through something here, Jesus. And this is a common experience to you and I, right? It's a common experience to the followers of Jesus. It happened in the first century. It happens in the 21st century. It's not a judgment thing here. I go through that too. I'm often asking Jesus, where are you? Here's the thing. When fear floods up, our faith seems to stream out. When fear floods up, our faith seems to stream out. It happened to these disciples, and it happened to us today. So how can we stand against it? How can we not live in this way? How can we navigate the storm of lives in a way that builds us up? And our story teaches us that there are some things that we need to remember about Jesus if you want to navigate the storms of life well. Because this fear and being and asking Jesus where he's at is just not where, it just doesn't bring any resolution to us. So I think there's three things that we need to remember here about navigating life storms. And the first one, the first thing that is important to remember is that Jesus is in your boat. We might feel like he's sleeping, but let me tell you this, he is still in your boat. Initially, these disciples rely on their own ability to fight the storm. Like I said, they had skills, they had the game, they understood the game, they had been through many storms before, they had managed them before, but this one was a different one. It was overwhelming, and they were desperate. When we find ourselves in storms of our lives, we have to be mindful of the fact that Jesus is in our boat. Listen, the reason why we don't go down is because Jesus is in our boat. This is one of the greatest things about knowing Jesus, that he's a personal God. And because he's a personal God, he's walking with us on a daily basis, minute by minute, second by second. So when you face the storms of life, it's important for you to remember that Jesus is in your boat. And I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that quotes Deuteronomy 31, 6. And this is what it says. Jesus says this. The author of Hebrews is telling us what God said. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe these words that is written in Hebrews 13:5? See, sometimes in the middle of the storm when we are desperate, it is hard to remember that Jesus is in the boat. But it's good for you to memorize this verse that should assure us that God is with us. He will never going to forsake us. Can you see the beauty in everything that God has made? We wake up in the morning and we see this, you know, you see the sunshine and the sunrise, and at night we see the stars and we call it beautiful, and we see the beauty in all that God has made, and you see how God is sustaining and caring for the whole universe. But let me tell you this, God, everything is beautiful, but do you know that he made you and that you are beautiful and that he cares for you? Therefore, he's in the boat with you. You are more important to Jesus than you think you are. And there is nothing better than having this assurance. When Jesus is in your boat, believe me, he won't let the boat go down. Once Jesus is in your boat, in the boat of your life, that is important to remember that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has supremacy over all things. He's supreme, has the supreme power over all. The second thing that you need to remember is this, that Jesus is Lord over all these storms. Remember what happened when the uncontrollable disciples finally turned to Jesus, right? Jesus got up with just his words, displayed his divine power, and calmed the raging storm. Sometimes we're in the middle of the storms, and the storm's not going away because we're not relying on the words of Jesus, because we're not spending time with Jesus, and we are not hearing from his words that has the ability to calm the storm. Jesus protected his followers from the deadly storm, and he can protect us from the deadly storm of our lives, physical, spiritually, emotional, all those circumstances that try to bring us down. Jesus can protect us. He can make those things disappear and go away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men and women from trials." He's Lord of heaven and earth. And Luke is trying to show us, to teach us that Jesus is God, and he is on our side, bringing God's favor to us so that our own personal life and the circumstances around us can be changed. The final thing, the important thing that you ought to remember is that Jesus is completely trustworthy. Listen, even in the midst of our madness, even in the midst of the madness of our lives, Jesus wants to bring us peace, but you have to trust him. We are so easy to trust everything else and anybody else, and we forget that Jesus is the only one who is completely trustworthy, the only one who can bring to us what we need. See, after Jesus calms the storm, he turns to his disciples and asks the questions, right? Where's your faith? See, I don't know about you, but when you read Jesus' question to them in your head, you know, what is the voice that you hear Jesus say? What is the tone of his voice? Often these questions are read, they are read with the tone of anger and disgust and the spirit of rebuke. And if Jesus is disappointed in them and getting their faces and confronting them, that's how people read this. But let me show you this. Can you go back there, Matt? Can you put that passage up, Luke verses 22 and on? It is important for you to understand here. There is many ways to describe the tone of someone's voices, right? One of the ways is very clear. And there is a rebuke here, right? On verse 24, Jesus got up. And what did he do? You read it for me. And he got up and? What did he rebuke? And what else? That's why he rebuked. He never rebuked the disciples. See, that you know, please realize it is difficult to know the tone of Jesus' voice that he uses here, but the context really tells me that he's not rebuking the disciples, he is rebuking the storm. So I believe that Jesus' voice here is a calm voice. It is a voice that is a voice of grace. It is a voice that wants to bring the disciple closer to him. It is a voice of comfort. He's not judging the disciples for their lack of faith, as many in the church has judged us for. I don't know about you, but life is difficult, and God knows that, and Jesus knows that, and Jesus knows that at times we'll be without faith, and he'll be coming to you, it's like, hey, what's up, buddy? Where's your faith, man? Just remember, I am trustworthy. Let's refocus. Let's trust me here. I believe Jesus would likely have asked this question in the tone of a loving father might ask a young child who remains paralyzed on the side of a pool. He reminds me of Jesus. He reminds me of me and Sam Jr. when he was younger, and we went to this pool, and many times before he had jumped in the pool in my arms. He was little. I would pick him up and I put him out there, and he would come running again and jump in the water, and I pick him up and I put him up there, and he would do it, and he trusts me completely. But this one specific time, after many times of picking him up, he got to the edge of the pool and he was like, I'm not jumping. I'm not jumping, Dad. I'm afraid that you're going to let me drown. What in the world is wrong with you, buddy? I've been picking you up for a long time here. I mean, my arms are even tired from picking you up. What is it that stops you from jumping into my arms? So here's the thing. We laugh and we think, oh, that's silly. But let me remind you that so many times God has caught us so many times in life, and we have a specific time in our lives right now that we're going through a storm, and instead of jumping in the Father's arm, we're stopping in the edge and we look him in the eyes and you say, I don't think you got what it takes to hold me. I think if I jump into the water, I will drown. And Jesus is looking at you and us, and as he was looking at the disciples that day, as a father look at his child and say, why can't you trust me this one time? See, strengthening our trust is perhaps the most difficult piece of being a follower of Jesus. But you cannot strengthen your trust in Jesus, your faith in him, if you do not go through some storms of life where you unabundantly jump in the arms of God. Getting Jesus in the boat is one thing. Believing that he is Lord over heaven and earth, that's another important thing. But trusting him when the waves are breaking to the boat of life, it is a whole other challenge. And that's my challenge for you today. If you're facing a storm of life, for you to remember that the Father's arm is wide open, waiting for you to jump, and he's powerful enough to catch you and not let you drown. What is the storm? What is that storm? What is that storm? What is that one thing that you are like, man, I don't think I can trust Jesus on this one? Is it emotional? Is it physical? It is a spiritual. Is it relational? Is it financial? Can I keep listing them for you? What is it? See, the Father's arms was wide open, and He's waiting for you to jump into His arm. He can sustain you, but you have to jump into His arms. So maybe this morning you just need a little prayer of encouragement to jump in the arms of God. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love for the elders to come, Eric, to come up front, and we'll be praying for you. Laura, my wife, is here. She'll pray for you. You don't want me praying for you today because I'll be giving you more than what you want. But we'd love to pray for you. You know, I'm going to be pointing you every Sunday to the prayer room. We have a wonderful prayer team who cares for you, who wants to know you, who wants to value you, who wants to pray and love you through prayer. So you're welcome to go to the prayer room and to be loved over through prayer. So we want to pray for you. We want to walk with you through storms of life and to remind you that God is trustworthy. So if you don't feel comfortable coming up front to pray with me and Laura and the elders, you can go to the prayer room. It's more of a private place for you to pray with someone and to be prayed over. But let me pray for you right now. Jesus, we have many times faced storms, and we usually face those storms on our own, by ourselves. We think we got what it takes to overcome it. We think we have the life skills, the resources, but all those things seem to fail us. And then we find ourselves desperate, thinking like we're going to die and disappear.